In Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God's love, everlasting. We like that. I like that. The Bible tells us that God's love is great. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." The Bible tells us that we cannot be separated from the love of God. Romans 8:38-39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I do like to talk about God's love. We all like to talk about God's love. We like to know that God loves us. We like to tell other people that God loves them. We're also commanded in the Scripture to love one another. 1 John 4:21 says, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." 1 John 4:7-8, you're familiar with this one, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." All of that is good. Most of the time, we don't have too much trouble loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Occasionally, but not too much. But in John chapter 13, Jesus took the command to love and he elevated it. He took it a step beyond. He made it difficult, honestly, at least for us. John 13:34-35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." Verse 35 tells us that we're identified by our love for each other. We're identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're identified as Christians by our love for one another. That is why when the church fights, and I mean the individual church or the church collectively, the universal church, when the church fusses and fights in amongst itself, that's why it's so devastating to the church's witness, because we're identified as Christians, as disciples, by our love for each other, not just our love for the lost, but our love for each other. But that's not the step I was talking about. That's not the elevation that I was talking about. I'm sure you heard it when I read it. Verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you," now, "that ye love one another." That's not new. All throughout the Bible, we've been commanded to love each other. But then he said, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." As I have loved you. We are commanded, Christian, we are commanded to love each other the way that Jesus loves us. So I got to thinking about that this week. And I got to thinking about some of the characteristics of Jesus' love, some of the ways that he loves us, and how that compares to the way sometimes that we love each other, maybe all the time that we love each other. So I want to mention a few things this morning. First of all, Jesus' love is freely given. We cannot earn God's love. We cannot buy God's love. We can't do enough good works to make God love us. We aren't pretty enough or talented enough that Jesus was just overwhelmed with our looks or our abilities and just fell in love with us. Our personalities are not so dazzling that when he got to know us, he just couldn't help himself but just fall in love with us. You know, there are some people like that, humanly, that when you see him or when you talk to him or when you get to know him, you're just drawn to him. You're just compelled almost to like him or to love him. That's what happened to Sherry when she met me. I know, she's laughing. I heard her. But that's not the case with Jesus. As a matter of fact, this is really hard to conceive, but this is the truth. There is nothing that we can do or that we can be to make Jesus love us more than He loves us. And there's nothing that we can do or that we can be to make Jesus love us less than He loves us, or to stop loving us altogether. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, what about all those people that are in hell, that God has condemned to eternity in hell? And it dawned on me, He still loves them. It's not the love of God that condemns people for sin. It's the holiness of God. It's the righteousness of God that cannot tolerate sin. I think it breaks His heart. I know it breaks His heart when people sin. I think it breaks His heart when they stand before Him in judgment. And He has to condemn them because of His holiness, because of His righteousness. He has to condemn them to eternal hell. I think it breaks His heart because He loves them. Because there's nothing we can do to make God love us less than He loves us. His love to us is freely given. Love originated with God because God is love. Before mankind was created, God loved us. Psalm 139, if you'll read through that, there's a portion of Psalm 139 that talks about how God forms us in the wombs of our mothers. And it teaches us that God, even before we're conceived, even before we're born, even while He's forming us, literally forming us physically, He loves us. We talk about God sending Jesus Christ as His Son as proof of His love for us. Jesus coming to die on the cross is proof of His love for us. 1 John 4:9-10 says, "In this was manifested or shown the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God sending and Jesus coming is proof that God loves us. But here's the thing. That happened way before Jesus came. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Before the foundation of the world, before creation existed, before man existed, God loved us and made provision even then for our redemption, for our salvation, because He loves us. Sometimes, you know, we get around to the Christmas time of the year and we talk about the Christmas story, and sometimes we make it seem like that God and Jesus were up there in heaven and mankind was sinful, and so they got together and they came up with this plan, and Jesus decided then, well, I'll go and I'll be their Savior. That's not true. Jesus decided before we were existed to be our Savior because He loved us. His love for us is freely given. We didn't even have the chance to earn it, and He gave it to us. So, since we're to love one another the way that Jesus loves us, I have to ask you this question. Do you give your love only when it is earned, or do you give your love to your brothers and sisters in Christ freely? That's a good question, isn't it? Jesus' love is also unconditional. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were in our sins and undeserving, certainly, of God's love, He loved us, even while we were sinners. When we get saved, He loves us. When we're obedient to Him, He loves us. When we are disobedient to Him as His children, when we disobey God, when we disappoint Him, when we fail Him, He still loves us. And He still loves us just as much as He ever did, because God's love is unconditional. Peter is proof of that. You remember Peter. At the Last Supper, sometime at the Last Supper or in the Garden of Gethsemane, sometime along in there, Peter said, "Listen, Jesus, I will never forsake you. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, you know, that's going to happen. No, he said, if it costs me my life, if I have to die, I will not forsake you. In just a few hours, he denied Jesus three times. I want you to listen to what happened. When Mary and some of the other women came to the empty tomb, there was an angel there, and the angel spoke to Mary. And I want you to listen to what he said. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. The angel said to Mary, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. We know that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, and we believe that for the most part, Peter helped Mark do that, told Mark some of the things that had happened when Jesus was on the earth. And so it was Peter who told Mark, and the Holy Spirit who inspired Mark to say that tell them that the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. You know what that was? That was Jesus loving Peter. That was Jesus, even though Peter promised he would, if it cost him his life, he wouldn't deny him. He did it anyway, and Jesus said, it's okay. I still love you. I still want to meet you. I'm still going to Galilee. Peter, I want you to come to Galilee because I love you. Listen, there's nothing we can do to make God love us less than he loves us. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? As Christians, especially when we commit sin, when we fail God, when we don't do something that we should do, we feel so low and so guilty and so disturbed. I don't know what the word is. And we think, oh, God probably doesn't love me anymore. That's just not true. Peter's proof of that. He still loves us. Judas is proof of that. You know, Judas, he's the one who betrayed Christ, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And yet for 3 years, even though Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, for 3 years he walked with him and talked with him and taught Judas and loved Judas and encouraged Judas. Even just before Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus warned Judas because he loved him. I'm fully convinced in my mind that had Judas asked for forgiveness after he betrayed Jesus, that Jesus would have freely and lovingly and completely forgiven him. Because in spite of what we do, Jesus loves us. His love for us is unconditional. So if we're supposed to love each other the way that Jesus loves us, you know what my question is. Is your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ unconditional? Now think about that for just a minute. Before you answer that question in your mind, mull that over. Is there anything that your brother or sister can do that might make you love them less? If your brother or sister in Christ offends you, it happens. Do you still love them? Or do you just get mad and kind of bow your back? Well, I'll show them. I'm not sitting with them in church anymore. Or, believe I'll find me another church. Is that unconditional love? If somehow our brothers and sisters in Christ fail us, that happens sometimes. You know, we disappoint each other. It happens. We're human beings. Sometimes our expectations are too high, and sometimes our lives are too low. And sometimes we disappoint each other. When that happens, do you still love them just the same? Is your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ unconditional, just like the love of Jesus is for you? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, as I have loved you, you love each other. Boy, that's a tall order, isn't it? Finally, Jesus' love is sacrificial. It gets progressively more difficult, doesn't it? to give love freely. Maybe that's not too difficult, but sometimes it is. Sometimes we reserve our emotions and our feelings. We reserve our love. And you know, well, somebody new comes to the church and they're a Christian. They've come from another town or something and they come and join our fellowship. And, well, we're glad to have you. But you know, inside we're thinking, but I'm just going to kind of wait a little while and just see what you're really like. Sometimes freely to give our love is difficult. Almost always to love unconditionally is difficult, isn't it? I mean, things happen. But to love sacrificially, that's another story yet. And yet Jesus' love for us is sacrificial. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 19:30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." He laid down his life for us. We talk about Jesus leaving heaven, leaving the throne of glory to come to earth, and he did. He left the rich opulence of heaven to come and be born really to poor parents, to be born in a stable, to be laid in a feed trough where animals were fed. We talk about him leaving heaven and the glory and the worship and the adulation of the angels and the saints of old who were there to come and be rejected by man. He sacrificed that even for just 33 years. He sacrificed all of that to come because he loves us. But then one day he sacrificed his physical body. He shed his blood. He sacrificed his very life. The Bible says that he gave up the ghost. He laid down his life for us because he loves us. His love for us is sacrificial. We may not have to give our lives for each other as a sacrifice to prove our love, but we may have to sacrifice something else. We may have to do something else that's sacrificial. In the early New Testament church, there was a controversy over eating meat that had been offered to idols. Some Christians, you know, they would bring the meat and offer it to the idol, and then the priest or the whoever of those idols would actually take that meat out and put it in the marketplace and sell it. They made money off of it. And so there was a controversy among the Christians. Well, whether should we eat that meat or not? Some Christians thought, oh, it's no problem, just eat it. It doesn't make any difference because an idol is really nothing at all. And some Christians, in most cases, the younger Christians thought, well, I think that's a sin. I don't believe we ought to eat that meat that's been offered to a sacrifice. Paul the Apostle was a founder of many of the churches, and so he weighed in on the controversy in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. He said, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." He said, it doesn't make any difference. It's not a sin to eat the meat. It's not a sin to not eat the meat. It doesn't make any difference. It's meat. But Paul's love for his brothers and sisters in Christ was sacrificial. So in the same chapter, verse 13, Paul said, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend," that means to cause my brother to stumble, "I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Paul sacrificed the freedom that he had to eat that meat in order to not offend his brothers and sisters in Christ. He sacrificed his freedom. See, we may be called upon as a fellowship of believers sometimes to make a sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you love them enough to do it? In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring the brethren." Preferring one another. Do you prefer the feelings and the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ over your own? Years ago, I've told this story before. Cher and I attended a church in Oklahoma City. Matter of fact, I was on staff there. And the first Sunday that we came, we shook the pastor's hand. You know, that's what you shake the pastor's hand. That's what you're supposed to do, right? So we, both, Cher and I, walked in. We shook the pastor's hand. And I noticed later that there was a group of people that shook my hand and shook his hand, and there was a group of people that didn't shake my hand or his hand, either one. I didn't think too much about it, but I noticed it. Come to find out a little bit later, that church was fighting. And one group wanted their way, and the other group wanted their way. And neither group would prefer one another. And a church of almost 250 went down to a church of 30. The Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know what? What they were fighting about didn't amount to a hill of beans. Literally, did not amount to a hill of beans. If you sold the controversy, you wouldn't have enough money to buy beans. But a church was all but destroyed. Lives were lost. And all of those people that church was supposed to reach for the cause of Jesus Christ went unreached. Because their love for each other was not sacrificial. You know what, Christian? It's easy to love when it's convenient, isn't it? It's easy to love each other when it's convenient. It's easy to love each other when it's profitable. Man, if you think you're going to get something out of it, it's easier to do then. But if we're to love each other the way that Jesus loves us, our love for each other must be sacrificial. So let me ask you this question. Is your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in this church, but in the church universal, is it sacrificial? Is your love freely given? Is your love unconditional? Is your love sacrificial? Would you stand with me this morning?